Good morning, everyone.
大家早安。
Last but not least.
最后一次，但不是最末了。
Brother New took all of us.
你又把所有的机会都抢光了。
So thank you for having me.
谢谢你们的到来。
But there is one thing.
你还有一件事。
There is one thing there. We already were reminded about it this morning. It's from your morning devotions, and Sister Yu brought it to our attention as we read those verses where the psalmist says, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I just want to behold the beauty of the Lord.I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. All the days of my life. You know, dwelling in the house of the Lord is akin to abiding in Christ. To live in Him or to dwell in Him. And that has to become, as it was with the Psalms, the passion of ours. Lord, there's one thing, I'm going to do this. No matter what else, I'm going to do this. I'm going to dwell in your house all the days of my life. And I'm going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And I'm going to inquire in His temple. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Every moment of every day, just looking to Jesus. And that's the thought that was in my heart this morning. And I would like to just remind you of it again from different places in the Bible. It's another one of those facets to this beautiful diamond of abiding in Christ. A lot depends on what you look at. What you focus on. If your desire is to focus on the beauty of the Lord, that will help you to abide in Him. But we get so easily distracted from that. And when we get distracted from it, we lose that place of abiding in Him and dwelling in the beauty of the Lord. And none of us want that to happen. And it does not have to happen. You can go down from this mountainside and you can go back to your homes and we can continue to just look at Jesus. And dwell and abide in Jesus. But we have to maintain that carefulness to see Him all the time. The psalmist said, I've set the Lord always before me. I guess a lot of you can see this nice window behind me. Now I want everybody to look at that window. I don't want you to stop looking at that window until I tell you to stop looking at that window. So look at that. I said, don't stop looking at the window until I tell you to stop looking at the window. Look at her, look at her. Some of you still look. You see how easy it is to get distracted? Even when you know you're not supposed to, you say, I'm not going to have one again. And we're told in the Bible, don't look to the right, or don't look to the left, but let your eyes look straight ahead. Well, what's straight ahead? Jesus, that's what's straight. Looking unto Jesus. And the enemy of our souls will distract us from looking where we're supposed to be looking. You guessed. I was getting to that with you as soon as you finished. You can stop looking, you can look wherever you want to look now. I would suggest that you don't look at the inside of your eyelids. In the Bible, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15 through 17, John writes, and we've read a lot about John and what John has said, but he says, do not love the world. And don't love the things that are in the world, for if they love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, the world and the things that are in the world are the things that would like to distract us to look this way and look that way. And then John went on to describe a little bit more in the next verse what it is to love the world and the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. This morning I'm only interested in that one phrase in that middle verse, the lust of the eyes. We get pulled away by the attraction that comes through our eyelids. The advertising industry knows this very well. They try to make something appealing to the eye and it catches your attention and then they'll tell you what they want to sell you. And the enemy of our souls also knows that our eyes feed our souls. You become what you look at, what you gaze upon. And if you're looking at the world and the things that are in the world, you'll become like the world and like the things that are in the world. And the world passes away. And we need to train our eyes to look at Jesus, not at the things of the world. Yesterday in the afternoon, the English group reminded me of a little song that we used to sing in Sunday school. And there's another one that I remember that we used to sing in Sunday school. Did you ever sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father, I like this. It's so true. Be careful, big eyes, when you see. If you got four eyes, two eyes, however many eyes you got, be careful what you see. Because there's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love, and He wants you to abide in Him, and He wants you to keep going forward in Him, and He wants you to gaze upon Him and behold the beauty of the Lord all the days of your life. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. I just want to briefly this morning call your attention to several places in the Bible where we're told that our eyes can become distracted and see other things and cause us to see. Those are warnings to us. Warnings are good. The guy with the sign at the bridge that said the end is near, that was a good sign. That was a good warning. The warnings given to us in the scriptures are for our benefit. Then after a few of the warnings, I want to get around to the good part, which is the encouraging part, what we can do and what happens to us when we do what we should do. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a few different portions of Scripture. Maybe they'll come up on the screen, maybe they won't, but the first one is in Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, you have the story of Abraham and Lot. I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm assuming that these stories are quite familiar, if you know them already. Abraham and Lot were relatives, as you remember. Although Abraham was a little bit older and mature, and he and Lot dwelt together, and their husbands dwelt together. And they started to run out of room because the flocks were growing and the servants were many and there was just not enough room for them to dwell together. And so you remember that Uncle Abraham said, Lot, you know, pick your land. Go this way, go that way, whichever way you want to go, I'll go the other direction. And we read in chapter 13 and verse 10 that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Therefore the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Lot looked and he saw. And he saw a land this way that was better than the land that was that way. And so he went the way that he saw and looked better. But you read shortly after that, well, it was towards Sodom, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was not a good idea to go that direction because Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked place. But he headed that direction. He was deceived by what he saw. How did anything that looked so good be so bad? I wonder that sometimes about Chinese food. And you probably wonder that about American food. And sometimes we're deceived by what it looks like. It looks so good. It tastes pretty bad. And you're fooled sometimes by what you see. It looks like real jewelry. But you bought it for $1.99 at the store. It looks like real mink fur. But it's really a rat. We can be deceived by what we see. This is a true story of a man that was wanting to buy a car. And there were several cars that he could purchase from the lot. And he looked at the cars, and one of them had a dent in it, and one of them had a little bit of a, it doesn't it look so good. And there was one that was looked like it was in perfect condition. And he negotiated the price and bought that car. What he didn't know was that particular car had no engine. So he had a real nice looking car that couldn't go anyplace. And he went back to the proprietor and he said, "You sold me a car without an engine in it." And the owner said, in large print, it says, "You buy these cars as is, as they are." He should have looked a little deeper than just on the outside, just the veneer. Not everything that looks good is good. And the enemy is a master deceiver. He could even transform himself into an angel of light, and it looks so good, it may sound good too. But the best way to tell the counterfeit is to look at the real. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And all the counterfeit, all the deceptions will go strangely dim. You see the reality in Christ. There are many, many times in the Bible where this is over and over again. The story of Adam and Eve is the same story. Don't turn there, but it says in the story that Eve saw that the tree was good. She saw the size of those, whatever they were, whether they were Adams or Durants or Durants or whatever that fruit is that they have in Singapore. I got an Adam's apple, I don't have a Durant, but whatever it is. Whatever it was she saw. How can anything that looks so good be so big? How could God deny me anything that looks so appealing and so attractive? She is so cute. He is so handsome. How can God say, "Oh, it's impossible. It looks so good"? Be not deceived by what you see that may look good. And Lot found out the hard way. We read that righteous Lot was vexed every single day by the manner of living of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. May God help us to keep our eyes upon Him. Not to be deceived by outward things. There's another kind of a look that the Bible talks about that can detonate an explosion in your being, in your heart and soul. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the story of David, which I'm sure you're very familiar with. I want you to understand that Lot was a good man. And I think that you all know that David was a good man. David sang psalms and worshiped the Lord by his singing. David had been anointed by the Lord to be the king of Israel. He was the one that killed Goliath, the giant, remember. But you read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. There's a wiring, if I could call it that, between your eyes and your sexual passion. A connection. And it's tremendously powerful. That's why Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Don't play around with the things that can get into your eyes, because what gets into your eyes feeds your mind and feeds your soul. We live, and I don't have to tell you this, I don't care if it's in California or New York, we live in a world that is sexually
immoral.
I have a pretty good friend who runs a Christian school in Iowa. The East Coast and the West Coast were kind of known for being pretty bad and not so good morally. But Iowa. The only thing they have in Iowa is corn and cows. Kind of Nebraska, right? What goes wrong in Iowa? In this little town called Floyd, Iowa, a very small little community. And he has a Christian school that's affiliated with the church that he pastors. And he called me, I spoke to him a few months ago. And he said to me, the biggest problem that I have in this school is with pornography on the internet. Among the Christian students that attend the classes in a Christian school in little Floyd, Iowa, I have such a big problem with what these young people are exposing themselves to through their eyes. Some people, and I mean this, and you don't think it's possible that could be in 2010, but some people would be better without a computer. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's pretty drastic. But that's what it takes sometimes, drastic measures. It's better for you to go to heaven with one eyeball than to go to hell with two. And if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we know that no adulterer has eternal life abiding in him. They're on the outside, according to Revelation 22. Oh, be careful, little eyes,
what you see.
In
the Gallup poll, recently took a survey of evangelical Christian men. And if you can believe it or not, Gallup poll said that 62% of evangelical Christian men within the past 30 days looked at pornography on the internet.
我不知道你们相不相信，但是根据一调查呢，说在过去30天里面，62%的基督徒人当中，他们有看色情网站。
You can't abide in Christ. You cannot abide in Christ.
你没有办法住在基督里。
If you're looking at those kind of things.
如果你们看那些东西。
David looked.
大卫就看了。
That was all it took a look. And what pulsing through his system by that look were thoughts that needed to be acted upon, and he didn't stop until he committed adultery and he committed murder. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 37, the psalmist says, "Turn my eyes away." From worthless things. And that's a prayer that the psalmist prayed. You can pray it. I can pray
it.
There are things that are worthless. There are things that are wicked and there are things that are worthless. And so quickly, so quickly, we can turn to look at them. And I pray that God will help us to turn away. And that we will be revived in His way. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead." And your eyelids look right before you. Don't look this way, don't look that way, don't look over the fence, don't look over the neighborhood, don't look over the girls that walk by, don't look over the men that walk by. And girls, by the way, if you dress provocatively, you're just as good. Jude talks about people whose eyes are full of adultery, men and women both. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be careful, little eyes, what you see. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, there's something else that we read about our eyes. We read that in Matthew 14 that Jesus was walking on some water. I told you I did that once at Pilgrim Camp, but it was in the winter and the lake was frozen. But this was not the winter, and the lake was not frozen, and Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter saw him walking on the water. And Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter started to climb out of the boat and he started to step out on the water. And yes, indeed, he was walking on the water. We often focus on the part where he starts to go down, but don't forget, he was walking on the water. Then you put the story together and you find out why was it that Peter was walking on the water? How was it that Peter could walk on top of that water? The implied answer there is very, very clear. He's walking on the water because he had a focus. He was going someplace walking on that water. He wasn't walking to the shore. He wasn't walking across to the other side of the lake. He was focused on the object of his attention, Jesus. Now you might think it's a miracle if you were to go back home and you were to continue to walk on top of water. But you can do the exploits in His name if you keep the focus on the object of your affection, which is Jesus Christ. You can be more than a conqueror through Him. You can be. Peter was, but he kept his perspective, he kept his focus on Jesus. It all was well. But when he saw the wind that was boisterous, he was afraid. When he was distracted from seeing Jesus, when he got his focus off on something else, what the wind was doing, the waves that were kicking up all around him, he became fearful. You and I become fearful when we lose sight of Jesus. You think David was afraid when he went out and faced Goliath? If he was, it doesn't show. How can you defy the name of the Lord of hosts, the land of the Lord my God? And he went out in the name of the Lord and he slew that giant, and it didn't seem as if he was afraid of one thing. The war should break out around about us. What shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? But the temptation, and the strong temptation, is that we begin to see the calamity, the distress, the problems. The problems at work, the problems at home, the problems at church, the problems in my personal life. And when we focus on the problems and we lose sight of Jesus, we begin to sink. It happened with the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73. My feet were, I almost slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I looked at other people, not just other situations, but I looked at them and I said, how come he got the promotion and I didn't? How come they seem to have so much strength and health, and then I see people that love the Lord and they don't have that strength or that vibrancy? And the psalmist said, I saw that and I became envious of them, and I saw their prosperity, and when I saw that, I said to myself, surely I have cleansed my hands in innocency. I should have done it. I was wrong to do that. And he almost lost the way. Until he got back into the temple of the Lord and dwelt in the beauty of the Lord and looked at the Lord. And then it says in that psalm, oh, then I understood that they have an end. Surely they are set in slippery places. And when I spoke as I did, I was speaking as a brute beast. I didn't know what I was talking about. So there's a look that discourages us, or can discourage us. There's a look that can defile us and open up through our eye gate windows into our soul that would bring us down into debauchery and sin. There's a look that can deceive us. We think it's good. We don't see what's behind it. And it's a guise, and it's something that we get brought and drawn into. I just want to look at one more. There's a look that can destroy. Personally, it doesn't only destroy you, but it can destroy others. In Joshua chapter 6, you find that the children of Israel were going out to fight against the city of Jericho. You know that song from when you were small, too? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho, the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Maybe you have to be black to sing that song. It doesn't translate well into Asian, I guess. Yeah, our church at home, but the black people, white people, all different colors, and one Asian. I didn't know how to get any Asian people into my church. So I sent my daughter out to marry one. It worked. Well, that's between 11 and 12 o'clock. We talk about that later on. But here in Jericho chapter, in Joshua chapter 6, Joshua goes out to fight the battle of Jericho. They walked around the walls and then they shouted and the walls came down. But you know also that God has said, do not take anything from that city of Jericho. Don't touch anything, not their cattle, not their goods, nothing. But there was one member of their congregation. And when he got into that place back there, he saw some stuff. Oh, look at that garment over there. Wow. I need that coat. That's a good leather jacket when I ride my motorcycle. Where's your gold? Okay, let's go. Glad I got away with that. Nobody saw. Oh, no, what do I do? Got away with it. Cleared my head. Nobody saw. Nobody knows. Oh, yes. Time for battle again. Yes, let's go. Onward, Christian soldiers. Out to war. Yes, sir, I'm in the Lord's army. Back to Sunday school. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. Aren't you going to march against me? You riding cavalry, shoot your enemy. But I'm in the Lord's army. Okay, let's go fight. Who are we fighting today? We're going to AI. Never heard of AI before. Okay, let's next on the line, let's go get it. They only have a few people in it. They have no navy. They don't have guns. They don't have anything. Well, not all of us even have to go. Some of you could go back home. If you want to go, you don't have to come. Oh, Aiden, you want to come along? Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm the I'm not lazy. I'm here to fight. So they went out to fight. Just a few people, just a small little city. And it says that the children of Israel, with their army, they got walloped. 36 men got killed. And they ran back to their camp to see. And they went down this little room.
Why?
And the Lord said to them, there's some sin in the camp. There's some sin among the people here, the people of God. So they began to enter a series of events. They brought families and clans and families. And the father came to Ethan's family that came. And it says in, I guess it's verse 20 to 21 of Joshua 7, that he brought Achan, and he stood before the people of God. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." What he had done, he says, is I saw something. I saw among the spoils. I saw the garments, I saw the gold, and I wanted them, and I took them, and I hid them in the earth in the midst of my tents. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And it's not only yourself, but you understand that 36 people were killed in that battle because Achan had sinned. He sinned because he saw. And when he saw, he coveted. And when he took and hid, thinking nobody else knew, nobody else saw, but God saw. No man lives to himself. No man, not you. And you have an effect on the body of Christ. We have an effect in our prayer life if we gather together and have sin in our hearts, the Lord does not hear us. That's why it's so important that we keep our eyes on Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. Don't look to the right, don't look to the left, but keep perspective on Jesus, the beginning and the finisher of your faith. Because all of these other distractions, there are many others in the Bible, but we don't have the time to look at them, but there are ways in which we can be told through our eye gate. It's a discipline that we need to learn. To exercise ourselves unto godliness. You become what you look at. It's amazing even today. I walked in Central Park in New York City not long ago. Even the dog owners begin to look like their dogs. Have you ever noticed that before? The owners have shaggy hair just like the dogs have shaggy hair. Sometimes the dogs look intelligent, and so do the owners. Sometimes the dogs look sad, and so do But it's not only the owners and their dogs, it's you too. You start to look like what you're looking at all the time. And the Bible tells us that as we look to Jesus, I believe where you quoted it last night, we're changed. As we behold Him, we're changed from glory to glory. As we abide in Him and just look at Him and focus on Him, He works in us and changes us, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. And you see the Lord and you say, oh, who cares about the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold? I see something more attractive than that. Yeah, that land may look better, but I'm looking at Jesus, and He's going to direct and He's going to lead me, and I'm not going to be deceived because I'm going to follow Him wherever He leads and takes me. And I'm not going to entertain those thoughts and look at that stuff that I shouldn't look at. How could I do this thing and sin against God, like Joseph said? I'm going to keep my eyes where they belong. I'm going to focus on
God.
And I know there are problems over there, and I know there are dilemmas here, and I know there's a problem in a situation there, but I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. And everything else just sort of pales into comparison. It fades into the background. And He becomes more wonderful to us all the time. The deeper you go, the more you abide, the greater attraction there is to just Jesus, and just to know Him. And you find that nothing is important but Jesus and abiding in Him. In the 121st Psalm, the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. That's what you need to look when you got a problem. Just lift up your eyes and behold Him. He's my help. In the 123rd Psalm, we read almost the same thought that's expressed where it says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. I just lift up my eyes to you, Lord. You know, that's a good place to look. And there are many, many scriptures in the Bible that teach us the same thing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, there they spread out the matter before the Lord. They didn't know what to do. But they prayed, Lord, we have no idea how to face this situation. We don't know what to do in this conflict, in this battle. We're beside ourselves. We have no idea. But our eyes are upon you. And as we look to Him, we find the life that we need.
We
find the beauty of the Lord. And He helps us. And He carries us through. And we become more than conquerors for Him who loved us. And although there are things that will distract our focus and our sight, we see Jesus. We don't see all things put under His feet, but we see Jesus. So what are you going to see today? Traffic? Problems? Or whatever else it might be. Now you might see all those things, but look past all and see Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. You're so glorious and so beautiful. And when the going got a little hard for the patriarchs of old, we read in Hebrews 11 that they endured as seeing him who was invisible. So my desire for all of us this morning is that the Lord will help us to see him. Change more and more into his image. His love and his life and his light and his power might rest upon us. And that if the Lord tarries and I ever see you all again, that will be a little bit more like Jesus next time.
Because
we're not going to stay the same, and we're not going to go backwards, but we're going to go forward still. Change from glory into glory. Let me just in closing read something to you that was written by maybe you've heard of Martha Lynn Robinson, an old, well, she's now dead, but she was old when she wrote it. She loved the Lord, knew the Lord in a wonderful way. And she said, if we look at Jesus more, and ourselves, and our friends, and our trials, and our failures, and conditions of life, and the world, and the flesh, and the devil less, we would reflect his image more and more. And the hardness, and the impurity, and the temper, and the selfishness which is fade away, and tenderness, and purity, and gentleness, and love would take their places, being changed from glory to glory. Watch how good she is.
而少注视我们自己，我们的朋友，临到我们的试炼，我们的失败、生活状况、世界、个体、魔鬼，我们会越来越多的反映他的形象，并且我们的冷酷、不洁、脾气、自私会消逝，而代之以亲切、纯洁、温柔、忍耐，变得荣耀加荣。
So we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will it's in Chinese. I was the one you should clap for because I was the one standing. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for everything that we've heard over these days. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers, we want to be doers. We don't want to hear sermons and take notes and then close the book and go home and be the same as when we've come. And Lord, we have every expectation that we're going to be different. Because while we've been here these days, we've been looking to you and we've been in your presence. And the distractions have been lessened in some way, in some degrees, perhaps alleviated altogether. We've been put into an environment where it's been easy for us to focus our attention on you. And so we've been doing that and abiding in you and living in you and enjoying you. And now, Lord, in a couple of hours, we're going to disband and we're all going back to our various homes. Where we really have life to live. But we're changed, Lord. expecting that things are going to be different in us. We're going to live above the world. We're going to look at you all the time. We're going to live in your presence. We're going to abide in Christ. And the hardness and the impurities and all the rest of that are going to fall away. Because we're being changed into the image of Jesus. I pray that you help us, Lord.
Strengthen
our determination and our resolve. Let us have grace, Lord, that we might live an overcoming, victorious life in Christ. So Lord, again, at the close of this conference, we just say thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your love.
Thank you for your presence, Lord, in these meetings.
We don't take it for granted, Lord, to think for you today to come down and to manifest yourself to us. We just say thank you for it, Jesus. We appreciate you, Lord, and your presence and your nearness to us. And help us to bring forth fruit. That you may be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Could we sing together again, turn your eyes upon Jesus before
you?
Oh, soul weary and troubled, oh, light in the darkness to see. There's light for a look at us, Lord, and I draw from this our eyes upon Jesus, our world in His wonderful grace, everything on earth must praise Him. Why of His glory and grace, and into life everlasting, and thank you.
我们谢谢你。
Lord, thank you.
但愿早晨的每一句话语都放在我们的心中。
You place every word spoken this morning in the deep of our hearts.
让我们学会从各样的处境里面转眼来望耶稣。
That we will learn to our, turn our eyes to Jesus from all circumstances.
那就是定睛在耶稣的身上。
And we will fix our eyes on Jesus.
就是我们所看的。
Through what we see,
也来提升我们。
That you will look at us.
我们能真的特别好好的认识他的全家的照片。
So we particularly commit Brother Ernie and his family in your hands.
我们求你更多更大的来祝福他们。
Pray that you will bless them even more.
这个学的他的传宗祝福所有被他服侍的弟兄姊妹。
And bless those who he served through his sister.
我们谢谢你这两天借着他对我们所说的话。
We really thank you for all the words spoken to us through him.
我们也为在他马上到南加州一次的服侍，我们全力祝福他。
We pray that you will bless his service in Southern California coming up.
哦，主，你若许可，当我们每一次在见面的时候，让我们在你的里面，我们都更加大成熟。
Lord, you willing that every time we meet each other, we will find each other grow more mature in you.
哦，当我们分别的日子，也都让我们更学会住在基督里。
During the days that we are separated, help us to learn to abide in you.
我们谢谢你，为这整个大会给我们的恩典，我们感谢。
Lord, we thank you for all the grace that you have given to us during the retreat.
你得到一切的荣耀。
May you be glorified.
得到所有的儿女都来爱你。
And that all of children love you.
奉主耶稣基督的名。
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.